Good evening. As always, it's a great pleasure to be here, and I am appreciative of both of the prayers for me. And I hope that, like you said, that I will be able to remember what I prepared and be able to teach it in a way that's just helpful for everyone that's here. Now, tonight I'm going to be continuing the series on the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be continuing into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, going through verses 1 through 19. Now, in the previous couple of chapters, we've talked a lot about spiritual gifts, specifically in chapter 12, and then also in chapter 13, we talked a little bit about spiritual gifts, and then focused in more on love, and that topic really engulfed most of that chapter and our study on that chapter, and also the conclusion of spiritual gifts. Now, that context for this chapter is going to come into play in a lot of the different things in this chapter and our study on it, because we need that context in order to really understand what Paul is addressing and some of the different things and the different details that the Corinthians needed so that they could understand chapters like this one. So that's just a helpful way to preface our minds for a study of this chapter tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's start in verses 1 through 5. It talks a little bit about a comparison between speaking in different tongues or languages and speaking in prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So here Paul, with a comparison between speaking in different tongues or languages and speaking through prophecy, really prefaces the ideas that he's going to cover throughout the entirety of this chapter. Basically, his focus is going to be on edification. And so with this comparison, he's basically saying prophecy is more edifying to the church because speaking in tongues, or these different languages that they were speaking, these foreign languages, nobody could understand them. And that's a couple of different issues that we can consider today and really see the comparison between those things in their time and also see how they can apply to us as well. And so that's going to be a general theme of our study, basically focused on edification and Paul's different analyzations of the things that happened in the church then, and studying also the comparative things that happen in the church today with those things that happened then, and see how we can also use the things in the church today to further edification. And so that's going to be the main focus of our study. But Paul begins this with this comparison of speaking in different languages versus prophecy. Now, he began with speaking in tongues, and this indicates foreign languages. And this cannot edify other people without a translator, because obviously the general populace isn't going to understand that language. And then he talked about prophecy. And this comes from the Greek word prophetio, which means to foretell events, divine, speak under inspiration, exercise the prophetic office. But we saw something in this passage that really indicates perhaps another side to this word. Now, obviously, the definition indicates foretelling future events. However, this may have a connection to just basic teaching, the general idea of teaching, because it talks about it providing edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, it's definitely possible that foretelling future events could provide those three things. But just in general, those three things are going to be provided by someone speaking a message from God's Word, from the Spirit of God, in their case, and just speaking something that pertained to people's lives. And so whether it was a foretelling of future events or just a teaching of God's Word, we need to notice that it did provide edification, exhortation, and comfort. And that was a key focus of this passage that we're looking at. And so Paul made this comparison, saying basically prophecy is better because people can understand and they can learn. It was spoken in the native tongue, and therefore people could learn from what was being spoken. Again, whether it was a foretelling of future events or just basic teaching. Speaking different languages is only edifying if there is an interpreter so that people can understand. And so we see that also today in the examples of the different people who travel from the United States to India and Nigeria and things like that. And also, for example, when David goes to Pecos and preaches there, he has to have an interpreter to translate to Spanish. And so there's those different instances today that basically apply to our society as well. While we don't have Spirit-inspired speaking in different tongues or languages, and we also don't have Spirit-inspired interpreters, basically the same thing still needs to happen now, because foreign tongues or foreign languages obviously cannot be edifying or helpful to the general populace without an interpreter. And so Paul's saying, if it's speaking in tongues without an interpreter, prophecy is better because people can understand it. And the idea of using an interpreter is basically just adding in an extra step or an extra obstacle before teaching can be edifying. And so Paul's creating that comparison, basically just looking for the thing that was going to help the church the most. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 12, where he speaks more generally about speaking to edify. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So basically here, Paul is providing all of these different examples of things that we need to do in the church in order to be edifying, in order to teach something that people can understand and learn from. Now let's go back to the first part of this passage here and look at a couple of specific things. He began by saying, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" So here again, it seems like Paul is creating a comparison. First of all, I thought, once I saw that he was talking about speaking with tongues and then brought in those other concepts of revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and teaching, I thought that he was saying that he would speak in those ways through the revelation, knowledge, etc., through a foreign tongue. But after I looked at it a little bit further, I looked at the fact that it talks about prophesying, and he had just talked about prophesying being in the native tongue and comparing that to speaking in a foreign language. And so it seems like these four different elements that he's talking about here are once again in comparison to speaking in a foreign tongue or language. And that means that they were in the native tongue and therefore understandable to the audience. So let's look in more detail at these four different terms: at revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and teaching. Let's first look at revelation. We see a little bit more detail about what that refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So here Paul's speaking about his efforts in the teaching of God's word, and also the different apostles and teachers of that time. He's basically saying, what we're teaching to you isn't just our own opinion, and it's not some other guy's opinion. This is God's word, and it's from the Holy Spirit. And so he emphasizes that what they were saying was something that the Holy Spirit was teaching. They were inspired to say the things that they said. And all of the scripture that we have is from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that really emphasizes the value of that Holy Spirit inspiration and the revelation that we have in God's Word. Now we see a specific example of that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Revelation 1, 1 through 2 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." So here, in this specific passage and in the specific example of the book of Revelation, John received this revelation from the Holy Spirit through a vision. And so he saw these different things that he was supposed to write down and became a part of the inspired Word of God. And so we have a specific example of a book in the Bible that came through this specific type of revelation. Now, when we really think about it, every book in the New Testament came through that revelation, because the Holy Spirit revealed things to the apostles, and they wrote them down for our benefit. And so really, when we think about this idea of revelation compared to the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, and when we compare those two things, it's logical to see why Paul compared them, because once again, one was not understandable because it was in a different language, and one was understandable because it was just something that the Holy Spirit wanted to teach to the audience that the apostles were teaching to. And so it makes sense why Paul would make that comparison. But let's think about this in modern terms. We don't have these types of spiritual gifts, the spirit inspiration like they had then. And we learned that from the previous study that we had about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about how those things have ceased. And so when we think about this in modern terms, how does this still apply to us today, this idea of revelation? Now, we don't receive this direct revelation of Scripture from the Holy Spirit. But what can we do in order to teach the truth? Well, we still have the revelation of the Holy Spirit through His Word. And so if we pick up a Bible and read it, we're indirectly receiving the revelation of the Holy Spirit because we're receiving all of the same things that He wanted the apostles to teach. And so if we read those things and understand them and teach them to other people, how is that that much different than what they were doing, receiving that revelation from the Holy Spirit and speaking it? We're still receiving things from God. These are God's words in His Scripture. And so today, we shouldn't get caught up in worrying about the fact that we don't have spiritual gifts like this anymore, or worrying about whether or not we can teach in the same way that they did. We can still teach truth. And bottom line, that's what's important. And so this really emphasizes, once again, the comparison that Paul's creating and how he sees so much value in this idea of revelation and how we can teach the truth from God. Now let's continue to the idea of knowledge. Now, given the context of not just this chapter, but the previous couple of chapters, this is probably referring to spirit-inspired knowledge rather than just the natural knowledge that people can receive from studying and learning. Now, Jesus told his apostles that they would receive spiritual knowledge when they spoke, and we find that in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. He basically told his apostles, don't worry about what you're going to say if you get brought before magistrates or anything like that and get asked questions about what you're doing, why you're doing it, anything like that. They could just speak what the Holy Spirit told them to do. And so that is this idea of Holy Spirit knowledge, and it's very closely connected to the Holy Spirit revelation. And once again, let's think about this in modern terms. While we don't have this miraculous spirit-inspired knowledge, it's the same thing. It's the same idea as the idea of the spirit-inspired revelation. We can still receive knowledge from God's word and teach it to other people. We can still teach truth. And then we also see that Paul compared speaking in different languages to prophesying. The definition lends itself to the idea of knowing future events, and we studied that definition a moment ago. However, once again, we may have a slightly different side to that definition, which lends itself more to just general teaching. But either way, this was something that the Holy Spirit was giving people understanding. And this was, once again, understandable for the general audience, so it was edifying because it was in the native tongue, they could all understand, and they could receive knowledge from what the apostles were teaching them. But once again, let's look at this in today's terms. How can we prophesy? Well, we can't prophesy in the same terms that they could. We don't receive knowledge about future events from the Holy Spirit. But every prophecy in the Bible is the only prophecy that's ever going to exist and come true. Now, there may be people in the world who get lucky prophesying about things in, you know, short distances of time. But if we talk about all of the different times that they've tried to prophesy the end of the world, well, it seems like it gets pushed forward every couple of years or so to a different time frame. And so when we see people in the world, they ultimately don't get that type of prophecy right. But where can we know that we're making a prophecy that will come true? When we look in God's word and look at all the prophecies that go all the way up until the end of time, we can still teach those prophecies. And so we're still talking about future events. We're just saying things about future events that the apostles have already taught us and already written in the books of the New Testament that we have. And so once again, it all ties back to God's word, and that's how we can still have this same type of impact in today's society. And then finally, Paul compared speaking in different languages to just teaching in general. And this seems to just be a general mention of teaching and edifying the assembly. Now this probably, once again, refers to teaching with inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And once again, we can teach God's word. And I really want to just emphasize that about all of these things that we're studying is because Paul's saying all of these things are extremely important, but at their time in the first century church, they had all of these different spiritual gifts. They had a way that they had spiritual knowledge and therefore could teach from that. And I think so many people, I've talked to people who really get caught up in the fact that we need spiritual gifts. They really desire the type of spiritual gifts that they had then. They want to be able to prophesy. They want to be able to just know something instantly and be able to speak it. But we don't need that anymore. The time of those things has passed. The ability of those things, or the necessity of those things, has passed. And I want to really emphasize that we can still receive the same type of ability to teach just from God's word. And we don't need to get caught up in the fact that we don't have spiritual gifts anymore and worry about that. We still have the ability to teach the truth. And that's a God-given ability that we have through his word. And I think that's extremely important to be able to teach in many different settings, not just in the congregation, but also in homes, just in public, whatever we choose, in whatever way that we choose to teach, we still have the ability to teach the truth of God's word. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 7 through 8. But first, let's look at a brief graph about this comparison that Paul's making. And basically, the baseline premise is that there's this one thing that's not understandable, that is speaking in tongues, and then there's all of these other things that are understandable and therefore can edify. And that's just the baseline premise that Paul is making in that previous chapter, or in that previous passage that we read. So now let's continue to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 7 through 8, and reread that to get a little bit more understanding of this small passage here. 1 Corinthians 14, 7 through 8. It says, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" So here, with this same idea of teaching in a way that's understandable and edifying, Paul used a secular example, an example basically from the battlefield. Now, in that time frame, and also much later on, many times there was someone who played some type of trumpet or bugle in the army who would send signals to the army. And it's very easy to imagine that their signals that they needed to send, that the messages they needed to convey, were extremely important for that army. And they had to play a specific tune so that the whole army could be able to do the right thing, so that they could know whether we need to attack, whether we need to retreat, stay here, what do we need to do? In order to convey a very clear message, the person playing that horn or that trumpet had to play in a way that was very precise and very specific so that the army could understand the message they were trying to convey. We have a message to convey. And if we're not specific, and if we're not clear, and if we don't do it in a way that's understandable for other people, we're just speaking into the air. And it's not doing anyone any good. And I think that this really deeply runs into the idea of speaking in tongues once again, but really, in multiple different settings, we have to be careful with the way that we teach and the way that we speak in general, just to be able to be understood. And we'll go into a little bit more detail on that here in just a moment as we study the next several verses. But I want to just make it very, very clear about this idea, a really simple precept that Paul wanted to make here. We have to teach in a way that's understandable for other people. In 1 Corinthians 14, let's reread verses 9 through 12. It says, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." From the context of this chapter, in specifically in chapter 12, we kind of saw the Corinthians looking to gain spiritual gifts that weren't necessarily for the edification of others, to really help other people. It seems like they got to the point they just wanted spiritual gifts that were impressive to other people. And that was valuable because it was able to establish the Word of God and show that what the apostles were saying was true. But to some extent, they'd really lost their perspective on what spiritual gifts were for. And so Paul here brings that back into perspective by saying, Since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. And so he brought it all back into perspective, saying, whatever you do and whatever you seek, whatever position you want to occupy in the church, let it be for edifying. Make it to where you can help other people in the church. And I think a lot of people tend to overcomplicate that as well. When we think about what we can do in the church today, there's really a lot of different options for ways that we can edify and help each other. It doesn't have to be preaching from the pulpit. There's so many different ways that we can edify and help one another. Really just coming in the assembly, excited to be here, and ready to talk to your brothers and sisters, ready to encourage them, and just listen to any problems they've had throughout the week. It's really that simple to be able to help and edify each other as Christians. We have a valuable thing in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ, to be able to just come here and talk to each other and have fellowship with each other. And so when we think about edifying each other, people want to make it this huge thing where only certain people are able to really edify and really help each other, but that's not how it is. When we think about people seeking a place where they can edify one another, that means coming into the assembly excited to be here and ready to help each other. It's really that simple for all of us to be able to have a place in the church to be able to edify and be able to help one another. Let's continue to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 19, the final part of our main text for this study, where Paul talked a lot about doing things with the Spirit and with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 19. It says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here Paul brings two main ideas into the spectrum here, speaking with the Spirit and speaking with understanding. And I think a lot of people misunderstand this passage, so let's go into detail about what those two terms mean. First of all, let's consider the idea of speaking with the Spirit. Now, what's Paul referring to here? The context gives a couple of different possibilities. This could possibly refer to spirit inspiration, such as we've studied in the last couple of studies, in the last couple of chapters, but it could also refer to just a heartfelt and mentally invested worship. And we see an example of why that's a possibility here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21, it says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So here when Paul uses this word spirit here as well, he's using the same word as he used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he said that they could speak with the Spirit. And so here it's talking about a general mindset and a general attitude of gentleness. And so this doesn't have to specifically refer to spirit inspiration. It can also refer to a mindset or an attitude. And that can also seem to apply to the idea of being mentally invested in the worship, having a heartfelt worship. And so this seems to be a reasonable example for what Paul was talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he talked about speaking with the Spirit. Now let's consider understanding as well. A lot of people assume that speaking with understanding means that the speaker was understanding what he was saying. And so they say you have to really study what you're going to speak, you have to be very well versed in what you're saying, and all of those things are true, but I don't believe that's what this passage is talking about. I believe it refers more specifically to the understanding of the audience. And given the context, that really makes sense. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 14 and reread verses 15 through 16. It says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So in both of those times, in both prayer and in singing, it talks about having the Spirit and understanding. So let's continue. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So here in verse 16, we see a different story. It doesn't have both spirit and understanding in the picture here. It says if you pray or if you bless with the spirit, but nothing about understanding, then how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? Or basically express affirmation or understanding of what you were saying? Because he doesn't understand what you say. And so this idea of speaking with the spirit and with the understanding is more about the understanding of the audience, the person who you're speaking to, than the understanding of the speaker himself. And so this idea really helps us to understand the general concept that Paul was portraying when he talked about spirit and understanding. And so when we consider this, it refers to the audience rather than the speaker. This issue obviously still exists today. We've talked a lot about different foreign languages and how they must be translated in order to be understandable to the audience and therefore be helpful or edifying. But also, as I mentioned before, we want to go into more detailed ideas about modern issues, such as wording and vocabulary, being reasonable. If I got up here and I said a sentence, something like, generally speaking for me, evading the corollary of perpetual lethargy is well nigh insurmountable. Now, many people, including myself, would not understand that sentence because I looked up all of those words in a thesaurus instead of actually knowing them. So I make that sentence just to prove the point of a lot of people in the audience, if somebody came up and talked like that, wouldn't understand a sermon. And so is the point to sound intelligent and use a bunch of long words, or is the point to make an audience understand? So it's not just about the foreign languages, different tongues, and that was a large basis of what Paul was saying. But it runs deeper than that. There are so many different factors about really making people understand what you're trying to teach them. And once again, that's not just from the pulpit. That's in every different setting of teaching. So whatever teaching that you choose to do, make sure that it's not just about stating some type of material, reading a script. Make it understandable and make people really know what you're talking about. And whatever obstacle you have to overcome to get to that point, I encourage you in that. Because Paul made it a huge deal here in this chapter to be able to speak, overcoming so many different obstacles, be able to speak in a way that was understandable for an audience. And that is huge, because that's the only way that teaching can be edifying for other people. And so as we conclude this study, let's just see a comparison of the different miraculous gifts that we've looked at, as well as the different things that involve natural ability, and compare these two. We've talked a lot about different miraculous languages or speaking in tongues, but we also have foreign languages as something today that we have to deal with in the church. We also looked at miraculous prophecy, but today we can also teach biblical prophecy and really understand things even up until the end of time that are prophetic things from God's word. We talked about miraculous knowledge, and we also talked about miraculous revelation. And both of those things we can essentially receive from studying the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And so all of these things, Paul really emphasized the fact that they're all for edification. And he brought, at the end of this passage that we're focusing on in tonight's study, he brought a really interesting comment to the table. He said, "I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than speak 10,000 words and have no one know what I'm saying." It was more important to him to say something very small that people could understand and edify with a sentence than to write a book that no one could read and learn from. And I think that's a really important concept for us to conclude our study on. Just thinking about how we can take something small and make a huge impact on someone's life if they can understand what we're saying, if they can understand why we're doing what we're doing, what we're doing. And it really does apply not just to teaching, but also to just every action that we do in our lives, making it something that can just make a small impact and help someone, rather than doing so many different things that may not make an impact on anyone. And so let's keep our focus on helping others, not just our brothers and sisters, but also just everyone we come into contact with, being able to edify and teach just with every action that we do. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. One, to participate in the edification that you can receive from the church, and that's something that I believe is very valuable. But more importantly than that, just to receive the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ through baptism. So if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one this evening. Also, if you're already a Christian, but you feel like you've faced a point in your life where edifying your brothers and sisters may be something that's very difficult, and you need to overcome some type of obstacle to get to that point, we'd love to help you and encourage you in that, because believe me, we all go through it as well. So if you need any type of assistance from the church this evening, please come while we stand and while we sing.